Father, we come before you tonight. We're so thankful that we get to open up your word and learn about you. And God, as you just spoke to our heart just in such a poignant way last week, I pray you would again tonight, Lord, that you would just have something to say to your people. Lord, we're going to exposit the text. We're going to discover what is meant by these things, hopefully answer some questions about these things. But more than all of that, Lord, we just want to hear you speak to our hearts tonight. And so we love you. We thank you. We invite you into this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are working our way through the book of Ezekiel. And the book of Ezekiel divides into four pretty major sections. The first three chapters deal with the faithful prophet of Jerusalem. We're introduced to this guy Ezekiel, that he was one of those prophets who was sent to go to Babylon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were told to stay in Jerusalem. Because why? God's people were in Jerusalem and they needed the word of the Lord. But there was a whole chunk of God's people that had been taken away captive into Babylon. And Babylon would do that, not just eradicate a people, not just kill a people. They'd bring them to Babylon. Why? To show them how wonderful Babylon is. And the thought was, you forget that Jerusalem. And even more than that, you forget that God that you used to serve and come buy into the Babylonian system. And so God sent them some pretty heavy hitters. He sent them Ezekiel. He sent them Daniel to speak to those people in those captivity times to let them know, don't you forget the Lord. And so Ezekiel was sent to Babylon, and he prophesies the middle section of the book about the fall and the foes of Jerusalem. And we looked at that and highlighted seven highlights of those chapters, but also reminded you time and time again, God says the same thing in Isaiah and the same thing in Jeremiah. Now the same thing in Ezekiel. We gave it the acronym BDR. You follow God's word and you will be. That's right. That's right. Blessed. You reject God's word and God's way, and your sin will destroy you. It will. It will. It works the same way all the time. But don't give up if you're in that place tonight, because if then you'll turn to the Lord and surrender your life to him again, he will restore you. Restore you again. Isaiah says it. Ezekiel says it. Jeremiah says it. It says it over and over again in that section of Ezekiel. And then we got to the final section of Ezekiel, which is the future of Jerusalem, where God begins to speak of what will happen in the days that follow the time of Ezekiel and what follows the time of the Babylonian captivity. And we looked first at chapters 36 and 37, where God tells Ezekiel there's going to come a time when Israel will cease to be a nation. Not just go into captivity, but cease to be a nation. They're going to lose their homeland. They're going to lose their language. Their land will be just desolate. But I'm going to bring them back and make them a nation again. This valley of dry bones is going to live again. And we saw that. Well, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And unlike what happened with the Babylonian captivity, where the Babylonians took them and then they got to go back to their land, no, the Romans wiped them out, just like Ezekiel said. But then May 14th, 1948, God spoke through David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel. He picked up his Bible. He opened up to Ezekiel 37 and said, today, this is fulfilled right in front of your eyes. And prophecy was fulfilled. And friends, that's so important to remember, because as now we started to move in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's a lot in this passage that seems unlikely. You really believe that Russia and Iran are going to get together? I don't know how you really don't believe that anymore, but you really believe that's going to, you really believe that they're going to invade Israel, and then you believe we're going to read tonight that God's just going to intervene and throw down fire upon them and win the battle? Yes, I do. Why do you say it so confidently? Because there was hardly anyone, friends, anyone who used to, before May 14th, 1948, they'd look at Ezekiel 36, they'd look at Ezekiel 37 and say, that can't happen, because it never had happened. Never had a nation lost its homeland, lost its language, and became a nation again. So they thought, it's got to be just spiritualized. It's got to be allegorical. God says, bet me. Not that the Lord bets. That's a horrible illustration. I'm sorry. But he says, mark my words. It's going to come to pass. And it did. And just, we can look at all prophecy sometimes and go, really? Antichrist? Really? You know how we know? Because it says it in this book. And we started last week to look at the Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophecy, where God is going to tell us about a time where nations would gather in battle against the nation of Israel. And as we saw last week, I believe we are living in that unique time in history. You know, when we talk about prophecy, we often talk about earthquakes and diseases and wars. But in the reality, precious men and women, earthquakes have always been happening. Diseases have always been a part of mankind's experience. Pandemics have always rocked mankind at every couple hundred years or so. And there's always been wars. I mean, since Cain and Abel are killing. I mean, there's been war since the very beginning. But the way the Middle East is shaping tonight, the way our country is responding to it tonight, we sit at a unique place in history like we have never been before. And God tells us when you see this start to happen, what's going to happen next will amaze you. So let's look at it. Let's read for context, starting in chapter 38. And I just want to see this, and we'll get through 39 tonight as well. But God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel, 38 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed. A great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, and with them the shield and helmet, Gomer and all of its troops, house of Togarma from the far north and its troops. And many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, that you and your companies may be gathered about you, that you may be a guard for them. And after many days, you will be visited in the latter years." Oh, note that. In the latter years, you will come into the land who was brought back from the sword and gathered from the many people on the mountains of Israel, which had been desolate. And they were brought out of the nations. And now all of them dwell in safety, and you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and your troops and many people with you. And thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are against the inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all the young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take away great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord, on the day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? And then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people like a cloud to cover the land. And it'll be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus is the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in the former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them, and come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel and says to the Lord God that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in the day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So the fish of the sea and the birds of heaven and the beasts of the fields and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all the mountains and say to the Lord God, every man's sword be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of my nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. A few verses out of 39, and then we'll unpack this a little bit tonight. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north to bring up against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right. And you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all the troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of the prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall fall on the open fields, for I have spoken, says the Lord, and I will send fire on Magog and those who live in the security of the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows, the javelins, the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. And they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any of the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord. And it'll come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who passed by the east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because they will bury Gog and all his multitudes. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Ham and Gog for 7 months. Note that for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on that day. I am glorified, says the Lord. And they will set apart men of regular employment with the help of a search party to pass through the land and buy and bury some of those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search. And the search party will pass through the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. The name of the city will be Hamonah. Thus it shall cleanse, or thus they shall cleanse the land. Four things tonight I want us to note about this battle of Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. And one of them we've already covered, so we're home free already. The first one is, we just want to note, as far as review, the nations that will be involved in this battle. Covered it last week, went into it, but you know, we read the word Gog and Magog, and some of us go, what is that? I've never heard of that nation before. Is that in some, you know, kind of jungle down there in Indonesia? Like, I've never heard of Gog and Magog. Who is that? What's going on there? And we extensively last week showed you what God is doing is not trying to make it harder for you and I to understand. He's trying to make it easier for you and I to understand by using original names. We change the names of cities and peoples all the time, but what God has Ezekiel do is he goes back to Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, and who those nations would eventually become. And again, you can get the study from last week, but I'm telling you, the nation that comes from the far north, Gog and Magog, is the nation we call today Russia. And Russia isn't coming alone. They're coming with Iran and Sudan and Libya and Turkey. And God lays out 2,500 years ago through Ezekiel exactly who's coming in the battle. And not just who's coming, he also tells who's not showing up. You think of who the big dogs of the block were in Ezekiel's day. It was Egypt and Babylon. Those were the world powers. He doesn't mention either of them. Why? They're not going to be involved. He doesn't mention Egypt. He doesn't mention Babylon. He doesn't mention Jordan. He says Sheba and Dedan, which is modern day Saudi Arabia, is sitting on the sidelines. He says Tarshish is talking and saying, you shouldn't invade Israel. Tarshish, most Bible scholars believe, is what, as we know as today, is Western Europe, England, France, Germany, those nations. And if that be true, God also says there's another group sitting on the sideline saying, shame, 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 I know your name, but doing nothing about it. And that would be the young lions that come out of Tarshish. Well, if Tarshish is Western Europe, then the young lions that come out of Western Europe is you and me, the United States, Canada, Australia, the Western powers to an Eastern mind. And he says there's coming a day when these nations will get together and these nations will stand on the sideline and they're coming against Israel. Again, all last week we covered this, but so amazing to me. So amazing to me. Because as we sit here tonight, Russia and Iran are being yoked together through their nuclear program that Iran's trying to develop. Russia is sending them fuel cells, giving them the S-300 anti-aircraft missiles to stop anyone from stopping them build these nuclear weapons. In fact, you remember the U.S. News and World Report we talked about last week? When U.S. News and World Report saw what was going on, they said that this economic tie between Russia and Iran is going to eventually be, and I quote, hooks in Russia's jaws. That's right out of Ezekiel 38. That's exactly what Ezekiel says. And who here believes that U.S. News and World Report says, let's prove the Bible. Let's try to give those Christians some verse where they can prove. That's not their purpose. They're saying it because this is what's happening. And we went into last week, the connections between Russia and Turkey, Russia and Libya, Russia and Sudan. It's happening. And as we sit here tonight, Egypt, Jordan, non-aggression pacts with the nation of Israel. Not always so, is so tonight. We sit here tonight, Saudi Arabia is the only friend of the West in the region. That's how it is tonight, not 50 years ago, tonight. We sit here tonight and where 20 years ago, Saddam Hussein would have been the first to come down to Israel and invade. Some of you remember Desert Storm. He was sending Scud missiles into Tel Aviv every night. But what happened to Iraq? We happened to Iraq. They're not invading anybody right now. And yet, as I said last week, the hardest part of this nation list for me to... Oh, I know that God knew Islam would come on the scene, even though it didn't happen for 1,000 years after Ezekiel. And Islam is this unifying force in the region right now. Ezekiel saw it. He sees all the treaties as they sit there tonight. But the hardest thing for me to believe was that we, the United States of America, would ever be at a place where if somebody invaded Israel, our only friend in the middle, that we wouldn't get on warships and go defend them. I couldn't fathom a day that was true. I think we're there today. I really think we are. I don't say that to shame parties. I think that's where we're at in the world tonight. Now, some said last week, how do you know? What evidence do you have that we wouldn't defend the nation of Israel? I just lovingly ask, what evidence do you have that we would? What are you talking about? Because here it is, the AP from a couple of weeks ago. It says, as Netanyahu ruled out the creation of a Palestinian state, the White House indicated it would withdraw its unwavering support for Israel at the United Nations. AP, March 19th, 2015. We said, if you're going to do that, you're on your own. You're on your own. What I'm trying to get you to say before we move on in this tonight is we live in such a unique, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been diseases, there's always been wars and famines. But we live in a world tonight where the Middle East is aligned exactly like Ezekiel 38 sees it, exactly. It's aligned, we're aligned as the United States where we would have to be for this prophecy to take place. We are sitting friends on the cusp. Which brings me to the second point that I want us to consider of this battle. Now we get to the new stuff tonight. And that is not the nations. Now that we have the nations down, again, if you missed last week, you can go online to our website, get it free, our podcast, whatever kind of media you want. But we need to move on, secondly, to the timing of the battle. Why am I saying I believe we're at the cusp? Well, one has to do with the nations involved and how the Middle East sits tonight. But another has to do with the timing of this battle. There are three things concerning the timing of the battle of Ezekiel 38-39 I want to draw your attention to. In chapter 38, verse 8, this happens, listen, once Israel is back in the land. He says, after I've drawn you back. After I've brought you out of the nations, after you're sitting in the land again, after that, then this battle is going to take place. That tells me this battle could not have happened before May 14th, 1948. Some people say, oh, Pastor Jason, all Ezekiel's doing Is he seeing the Babylonian captivity? I mean, think it through with me. He's sitting from Babylon. Israel gets taken captivity by Babylon, and then they come back. So that's all he's seeing. No. And please understand why. Understand the difference. Ezekiel 38 talks about them not being a nation and coming back from absolute oblivion. When Babylon took them captive, they didn't cease to be a nation. They were a nation inside the city of Babylon and eventually inside the nation of Persia. And when Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel decided, let's go back to Jerusalem, they didn't say, who's a Jew here? They knew, and they led their nation back. They never ceased to be a nation. They never stopped speaking Hebrew. And the nation didn't even, in a lot of ways, go back to a desolate state. On top of that, now that Israel is back in the land as a nation, after the Babylonian captivity, oppression came from the Greeks, the Seleucid Empire, and of course Rome. But tonight, Israel is back in the land, and mark my words, never to be destroyed again. Never to be destroyed again. The time is set. Once Israel is back in the land. Secondly, verse 11 of chapter 38 says this battle happens when the world is at a time of unwalled villages. Now we kind of read that and let it go in one ear and out the other. But that's significant. You see, the world we live in today, you drive into a town, what do you see in most towns as you head there? I keep turning the wrong way. Here you go. Welcome to Idaho. There you are. Every time you go to Texas, it says, welcome to Texas. Drive friendly, the Texas way. You know, or don't mess with Texas. It actually says that on the road signs. They're very proud. So this is how you know you're in a different state or a different city. There's a sign, welcome to Vista. That's not always been the way it is. It used to be really easy to tell where a town started because there was a wall around it. This is what it used to, you know, look like. There's a wall. Well, this is not the town. That is the town because they would have giant walls around it. Obviously, in that day, they did it for protection from hostile neighbors nearby because you never know what the folks from Bonzel might do. And so they would put walls around their cities to protect them. Just kidding. Love Bonzel. But all of this aside, Ezekiel sees a day when Israel doesn't have walls around its cities, a concept he knew nothing about, but obviously the reality of the day we live in today. So if you're following me, Ezekiel says, right before Jesus comes back, the Middle East will look like Iran teaming up with Russia, check. Russia teaming up with Turkey, Sudan, Libya, check, check, check. Egypt, Jordan, Saudi Arabia will have non-aggression pacts with Israel, check, 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 check. Western powers will be at the point where they want to talk before doing action. Check, check. And Israel will be back in the land as a nation. And a time where there's unwalled villages. Check, 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 check. So if you're following me, ancient Israel looks like that. It's got a wall around it. You go with us to Jerusalem a year from now, this is what you're going to see. It's a city. It's a metropolis. Ezekiel's describing the world we live in today. Well, that brings us to the third and final indicator as far as the timing of the battle. And that is, we have to be at a time when discarded weapons can be converted into energy. Isn't that what verse 9 of chapter 39 tells us? That one of the things Israel is going to do is going to take the weapons from this battle and they're going to convert them into energy for 7 years. Now, this answers an important question. Because sometimes people will say, wait a second, Pastor Jason. You know, I did a little word search after your study last Wednesday night. And I discovered that Gog and Magog, they appear again in the scriptures. They do. They appear in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, by the way, especially when it gets to the point of Gog and Magog, it describes what's going to happen after the millennium. You go, millennium what? Is that Star Wars 7? Like, what's the millennial falcon? No, not the millennial falcon, the millennium. For you Bible students, oh, I wish I did a slide on this, but just think it through with me. We believe as a church here, the next major event in biblical prophecy, rapture of the church. We are going to heaven. Somehow, I hope, I think, maybe, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is tied into that. We'll talk about that in a minute. After the rapture becomes a 7-year tribulation period on planet Earth, detailed in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, where seven seal judgments, seven bowl judgments, seven trumpet judgments are being poured on the world. It is not a good time for planet Earth. After that 7-year tribulation, Jesus comes again. He sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. There are no unbelievers in that day. He says, how you like me now? Here he is. And he judges between the living and the dead. And he sets up, listen, sets up his millennial kingdom. 1,000 years on earth, not yet in heaven, on earth. Where I believe the Bible indicates we go back to an Eden-like state. I don't know that we'll be naked running around a garden, but no oppression of sin, just a magnificent world where Jesus rules with a rod of righteousness. Oh, I can't wait. Isn't it sickening to turn on the news and somebody's hurting a little kid and someone's shooting somebody? And won't it be a better time when Jesus goes, oh, you want to hurt a little kid, huh? You know, here's the rod of right. You're not going to do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be a great time for 1,000 years. But Revelation 20 indicates rapture, tribulation, millennium. But after this, he's going to release Satan one last time. He's got him chained up during the millennium, but one last time to give everybody, those born in the millennium, a chance to whether choose to serve the Lord or not, just like you had the choice to serve the Lord or not. And what Satan does is he raises up nations, Revelation 20 says, like Gog and Magog, to come against the Lord. And some see that and say, oh, this Ezekiel 38, it can't be soon. It's got to be not only after the tribulation period, but after 1,000-year reign of Christ. This isn't happening anytime soon at all. No, 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 no. And here's why. Israel will use the weapons from this battle for energy for 7 years. Think that through with me. Because immediately after the millennium, Jesus sets up the new heaven and the new earth. Do you think Israel is going to have energy problems when God sets up the new heaven and the new earth? Can you imagine the Lord saying, well, we got streets of gold, but we still can't get off our dependence on foreign oil? Do you think that's how it's... Do you see Jesus in negotiation with the sheiks? You know, okay, here's the deal. I won't throw you in the lake of fire, but you got to give me a good deal on petroleum because it takes a lot of energy to run the New Jerusalem. Really? No, no, no. Well, okay, that makes sense. But then why mention the names? Here's what some Bible scholars think. Some Bible scholars think it's used as a metaphor. What? A metaphor of nations who rise against the Lord. That this is so burned into the psyche of the world after this Ezekiel 38-39 battle, that it becomes a metaphor for nations that would dare rebel against the Lord. We would never do that. Certainly we do. We say the next time the Padres play the Dodgers, that it's like David versus Goliath. And that's what you say because you think the Dodgers have this outrageous payroll and this wonderful history of all these world championships the Padres don't have. And you use this metaphor. It's like David versus Goliath. Now, all of us know neither David nor Goliath play for either of those baseball teams. But we use the phrase and we understand what it means. We might write and someone says, oh, I guess the David versus Goliath battle has to happen in the year 2015. No, it doesn't. It's a metaphor for what we say when that situation arises. And some Bible scholars think that's what Revelation is talking about, that these nations that would dare to rise against the Lord, it's like Gog and Magog, in other words, as a metaphor. Or it could be that the area that currently is Russia decides to rebel again. Could it happen? It happened in World War I and World War II. The antagonist was Germany twice. I don't know what was in the water back then. I don't know what was going on in the country, but it just seemed to produce this antagonist rebellion. And so they're the antagonist in both wars. That could be the answer as well. But the answer is not, precious men and women, that this battle happens after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It doesn't. It doesn't. It can't. And there's so many indicators, but the number one reason is because Israel's going to burn those weapons and use their energy for the next 7 years. As I said last week, I believe Ezekiel 38 and 39 could happen at any moment. As we look at the news and we see what's going on, I think the minute that Iran develops its nuclear weapon, I think Israel defends itself and heads back to that nation to defend itself. I think we sit on the sidelines and do nothing about it, and God steps in and intervenes. I think it may be the cover that the world will use for why millions of people are missing in what we call the rapture, that God takes his church home. But the reason no one goes, I guess all those weird Christians at Calvary Vista were right. The reason they don't say that is because there's been a serious battle that has happened worldwide. And so I believe that's where it is. I don't think that Israel has power needs during the new heaven and new earth, but there is another 7-year period that's coming on planet earth where the world will be in complete disarray, where nations like Israel are going to have to come up with sources for energy that don't involve buying it from other nations. And since Israel sits in the one place in the Middle East that does not have oil reserves beneath its sands, they are going to need another source during the tribulation. And I think God already has it all figured out for his people in that time. But it does bring me to the third point tonight that we need to consider. What kind of weapons are they burning for 7 years that they get energy for? I've never fired a bow and arrow, but I have a feeling if you set it on fire, that fire is not going to last for 7 years. What about these weapons? If this is going to happen soon, Pastor Jason, I'm reading about horses and bows and arrows. So this is either it is about Babylon, well, we're going to have a serious shakeup and go completely back to the way we did warfare 200, 300 years ago. Well, how do we answer this? Please understand. In chapter 38, verse 4, it says they're coming with horses. Many times in the passage it says that. Please understand, the Hebrew word translated horse in Ezekiel 38, 4 is literally military leaper. Military leaper. That is an exact translation of the word. Now, why does it say horse? Because when the Bible was originally put into English in 1611, if you came across a Hebrew word that meant military leaper, and you look outside your window in 1611, you go, I know exactly what a military leaper is. That's a horse, and that is exactly how you would describe it. If we were translating the Bible today, well, if I saw this out on, I can always turn the wrong way, this outside the battlefield, I would go, that was like a military leaper to me. That's exactly, Ezekiel doesn't know to call it a tank. There's no Hebrew word for tank in 500 BC. But he says it's a military leaper. Same thing is true of swords, bows, and arrows, chapter 39, verses 3 and 9. The bows, the word translated sword is cherub or cherif, and it literally means destructive instrument. Now again, 1611, I'm translating the Bible for the first time into English, which every translation has followed since then. They say, okay, you know, destructive instrument, sword is a great translation, but so is anything on the battlefield that causes destruction. The word arrow is keretz, and it literally means a piercing weapon, something that would pierce you. Well, again, arrow is great in King Jimmy's 1611 world, but it also would certainly fit that. That is a piercing weapon of today. Or the word bow. Kersheth literally means a weapon launcher, what's used to launch these piercing weapons. So again, a bow, an arrow, great translation for 1611. Or that today, that launches the weapons. And so again, what I'm trying to tell you is this. We can look and say, horses, bows, and arrows. Oh, this is obviously talking about a previous generation. You need to know that the Hebrew doesn't literally mean bow. It means these weapons, these launcher of weapons, this destructive instrument, this leaping military device. Well, even if we burn those for a while, I don't know that we're going to get any kind of power out of them. Well, obviously, some of the weapons that are going to be used in this battle, I believe, are nuclear weapons. The kind of weapons, by the way, that Iran is trying to produce right now. Oh, I know. That wasn't very politically correct. They're just getting them for energy purposes as they sit on the largest sea of oil in the entire Middle East. They need nuclear power for their energy. So you think they're going to use discarded nuclear weapons for energy for 7 years? I mean, does anybody actually do that? We do that. New York Times last November, this shocked me. 10% of the electricity in the United States is fuel from dismantled nuclear bombs. 10%. Unless you knew that. How many would you guess that? Where's the source of our electricity? We'd go, well, coal, that would be right. That's about 40%. Natural gas, yep, you're right in that 27%. Now, after that, what are you guessing next? Some of you are like, it's solar. No, it's not. So that's 0.4 of America's electricity comes from solar. It's from wind. Sorry, not from wind. 4.4 comes from wind. 19% of our electricity comes from nuclear power, and over half of that is not the plants that we used to have right down the freeway, but it comes from discarded nuclear weapons. Not possible 100 years ago. This prophecy is not possible 100 years ago. But where we sit tonight, there's always been earthquakes, fires, natural disasters, famines. But where we sit tonight, the Middle East is aligned exactly like the Bible says it's going to be. We as a country are sitting exactly where the Bible says we're going to be. The weapons that are talked about in this prophecy are available where people can dismantle them and then produce the power. You know what? Thinking about that, Iran is producing weapons for energy purposes because that's exactly what Israel's going to use them for. Everybody's telling us the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Sorry, I just had an epiphany. They are going to be used for power, just not by Iran. Anyways, so what's going to happen? There's going to be nuclear weapons. Now, how can you be so sure? I've heard of lingo stone. I've heard this other stuff. I think the interpretation is clear. And the other reason I think it's clear is the cleanup that's talked about in this battle. The cleanup. Look with me if you would. Look at verse 11 of chapter 39. The cleanup obstructs travel. You can't travel to that region during this time. In verse 12 of chapter 39, there needs to be cleaning or decamination. After the battle. In verse 14. They use men of regular employment, which is New King James for professionals, to do the cleanup. And how they do this is after 7 months, they had to wait 7 months. Then they have a guy go out there, mark the bones with a little flag, and then wait for the professionals to dispose of it. Can you imagine how weird this would have been for Ezekiel to watch in a vision? Because you know how they cleaned up battles in Ezekiel's day, right? The vultures cleaned up the battle. There was no marking it with a flag and guys with, that Ezekiel's seeing things. He is, why would you do that? Just let the animals, the weird dogs and stuff, just, they'll take care of it. Not this time. And if you've ever, watched a Discovery Channel program on what the protocols are for nuclear cleanup, this is it, gang. This is it to a T. A 7-month waiting period. Having men go through whenever they see something, they're not to touch it. Don't touch it. Mark it with a flag. Send in the professionals. It is how we are taught to clean up a nuclear battle today. Not 2,500 years ago when Ezekiel lived. This is how it is today. 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 This battle's coming. I don't know, again, why. God says he's going to put a hook in Magog's jaw. What that hook will be? Well, some believe last June, Israel discovered a huge deposit of natural gas off its coast. Huge deposits. They don't have any oil, but they have natural gas. And it has the potential to change the Israeli economy. You know who is currently the number one supplier of natural gas to the Middle East?
Must be the United States.
No, it's not. Russia. So report in the Jerusalem Post last year was this. Israel will not get our gas, says Jerusalem Post, June 2014, Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Are you kidding me? Russia, Iran, and Turkey, outline in Ezekiel, all get together and say, "You're not. That's our gas. It's off our coast. It's our gas." That could be it. Russia doesn't want to have any more pains economically, or I think the writing's on the wall, like I've said many times before. I think the elections that just happened in Israel, the significance cannot be overstated. Those of you that aren't into Israeli politics, my father-in-law, as you know, lives 6 months out of the year, some of you know, in Israel. And so I get the full scoop on what's going on over there all the time. And Benjamin Netanyahu, the current prime minister of Israel, is very, very pro-Israel, pro-defense of Israel. His opponent was kind of an unknown factor. What would he do in a certain situation? What would he do if Iran had a nuclear weapon and Israel wanted to send planes and destroy the sites? What would he do? It was unknown. I'm not saying he wouldn't. It was just unknown. Because that scenario would destabilize the nation, do you know that the White House sent their political teams to the Middle East to support Benjamin Netanyahu's opponent? All the sly guys that developed the marketing campaigns for the 2008, 2012 presidential campaign, they all spent months in Israel trying to teach this candidate how to be Obama over there. I wonder if that was on taxpayer dollars. I don't know. Investigation for later. It failed. Even though Benjamin Netanyahu was behind, it failed. You know why I think it failed? Because Benjamin Netanyahu is a leader. A leader that comes to our United States Congress and says, even if no one will stand with us, Israel will defend itself. You think he's kidding? I don't think he's kidding. I think soon and very soon, precious men and women, Iran develops its nuclear arsenal. They can tell us all they want. Oh, we're just doing it. It's going to happen. And though we might sit in him and haw, Israel will send its military to take those sites out. You watch. And we'll sit and say, you shouldn't do that. We can't support you anymore. But we'll say all that stuff. And Iran and Russia will do more than that. They will come. They will come to punish Israel for what they have done. And America will not defend her. And Germany and England will not defend her. But God will defend her. God will defend her. God will send fire. And I don't know if that's Sodom and Gomorrah kind of fire, like literal, just whoosh, he's got some of that in his arsenal. Whether God just kind of turns around their weapons and sends modern fire down upon them. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God will defend her. Precious men and women, you don't need to worry about Israel. You don't. Who we need to pray for? Well, we need to pray for Israel because God tells us to. But we need to pray for us. Believe me when I say this. I love this country with all that I am. I literally cried when I found out I couldn't serve in the military because I'm a type 1 diabetic. I wanted so bad to serve our country in that way. I love this country. But it is not Israel that needs the United States. It is the United States that needs to support Israel. Because God told us way back in Genesis, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And God hasn't changed his mind. God hasn't changed his mind. And so I think the outflow from this, as we look at this tonight and see this whole scenario come together. What does Luke tell us? He says, now, last slide. Now, when you see these things, look up, lift up your head, because your redemption draws near. That's what Jesus says to do. When you see all these things happening, what are you supposed to do? You're not supposed to look around. Oh, the world's a scary place. Don't have to do that. You're okay. Oh, I don't know. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. You don't need to look around. You don't need to look down. My life is so horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do now. Don't look down. Precious men and women of Calvary Chapel Vista, you look up. You look up. And you say, Lord, Lord, you've got this figured out. When the whole world, whether in force or by sitting on the sidelines, turn on the nation of Israel, you're not worried about that. And God isn't worried about what you're facing tonight either. He is the great I am, the maker of heaven and earth. When the nations gather together, Psalm 2 tells us, and turn their weapons on the Lord. Oh my. It literally says in Psalm 2 that he who sits in the heavens will laugh. Just like, what are you doing? He's got it, gang. He's got the nation of Israel. He's got you. He's got you. He's got you. Father, I'm so thankful that you have us. As we look in this passage, we see that we are in such a unique time in history. And as we unpack this even further in the month that is ahead, next week, as we look at the Millennial Temple, and then as Pastor Rob, I believe, talks about America and prophecy, or why it doesn't seem to be an end time, I know you're going to speak to us over these weeks, God. I know you're going to excite our hearts. But Lord, we believe fully that prophecy is not just given for us to start to devote huge chunks of our day to website browsing and newspaper clippings or biting our nails and being worried about what's going to be around the corner. I believe prophecy is to get us to look up and to see that there is someone coming who is greater than us, who is greater than our problems, who's greater than the world's situations. Jesus, you are coming again. And Lord, we fully recognize now is not a time for us to be on the sidelines. Now is not a time for us to be playing church. And I just pray for every single person here tonight, those listening online, those that will hear this message and the prophecy messages in the week to come in the future. I pray that we would be ready, Lord, to see your face. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you that question tonight? I know sometimes prophecy can be scary because it's kind of the unknown. And that's okay. I don't think that's wrong. But can I ask you to ask your heart, why are you scared? Are you scared because you don't know what it's going to be like? Are you scared because it's something new? That's okay, precious men and women. But are you scared because if today was be the day that Jesus would call his church home, you say, I'm not ready. Maybe you're not ready because you've never given your life to the Lord. Maybe you're not ready because you've been walking a path that is just, it's not glorifying to the Lord. Friend, it's time for you to stop, to turn, and to go in the opposite direction. If you're ready tonight, start heading in a new direction. I know this applies to some of us who have been walking with the Lord for many years. I know it applies to some of you who have never given your life to the Lord. But if in your heart right now you're thinking, I don't know that I'm ready. I need to head in a different direction. We want to pray for you tonight. Like every single one of us have been prayed for at seasons in our lives where we've been heading the wrong direction. So if the Lord's ministering to your heart right now, that you want to be right, would you just stand to your feet right where you're at? And I'm going to ask the people around you just to put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you. Anyone here tonight that would just say, I need to head in a different direction. This is interesting. This is exciting. But I don't know. I don't know if the Lord came back tonight that I'm truly ready. I'm not saying you're not saved. But you know some things need to change. Some priorities need to be shifted. Anybody here tonight? If not, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm ready too. But anybody we can pray for tonight? Well, then let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for your word for us tonight. And though, Lord, we are ready to see our King, I pray we be busy, that we would be busy about your work, that our priorities would be shifted, Lord, to you. Lord, we're so thankful that you hold our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.